I invite you to take a Bible and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 19. And before we read it, let's go to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, that you use them to instruct us in faith and righteousness, that you direct us to Christ through them, that you teach us how to respond to Christ. We pray to that end tonight, that we might be faithful servants. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel. And he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. For the Sidonians and Tyrenians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it." So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. With great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it. Timber and stone, too, I have provided. To these you must add, you have an abundance of workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, and all kinds of craftsmen without number, skilled in working, gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work. The Lord be with you." David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord." Well, this is his word, and may he bless it to us tonight. In the previous chapter, we saw how David's arrogance led to disaster for his people. It was a reminder that pride not only affects the prideful, but others also. David's boastful counting of men eligible for military service cost the lives of thousands. And eventually David recognized his grave error and repented. But divine wrath for sin needed to be averted. So the angel of the Lord commanded the prophet Gad to tell David to build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite and make offerings. People's lives were in the balance. And David promptly obeyed. But after God's sword of justice was sheathed, David committed himself to locate the temple of the Lord right there on Ornan's property. So he bought the threshing floor area and set out to begin the process of temple construction. And you might wonder, okay, but what does all this have to do with me in my 21st century context? Well, our passage is about working for the Lord. That's what we find David doing as he starts temple construction. And there are some important lessons for us regarding this, about how and why we should labor for Christ. We live in a time when working for Christ is at a low ebb. Some might not think so, but it's true. And you know the old adage, 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. And that's still the case. Because we grow disheartened, disinterested, disgruntled, and discontent in service to our Savior. And this text addresses all these struggles. So let's give our attention to it. First, by noting preparation. Imagine if you had just bought a piece of property and you were going to build a house on it. What do you need to do? A whole bunch of things, right? Get permits and materials, line up contractors. And of course, you have to have design plans in place so that you know what in the world you're doing. There are tons of preparations that need to occur. And that's what we find David doing, starting in verse 2. He gathered a workforce for cutting and dressing stones for the building of the house of God, the rocks for the temple. They weren't just going to magically appear. And so he sent these resident aliens to their task. And then David opened up the coffers. Look at verse 3. He also provided great quantities of iron for nails, for the doors of the gates, and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. Do you get what's being said here? David is rich. I know his son Solomon will be the wealthiest man in the world, but David is no second-rate billionaire. He's got dough, and he's spending it for the Lord. He's preparing for temple construction. And notice how quickly he starts. All that he has done so far happens shortly after wrath is averted at the threshing floor of Ornan. So that David is not lazy in his labor. He does it promptly, which means he's not making excuses. Oh, I can't serve right now. I'm too busy. I've got more important stuff to do. I'm too old. I have too many children. Too much suffering in my life. I am about to die, for crying out loud. I can't labor for the Lord right now. And we can tend to make excuses just like this. But let me ask you, can you pray for people? Can you take them a meal? Can you give faithfully to the church? Can you speak a word of encouragement? Can you take a morning and drive somebody to the doctor? Can you be a listening ear? David's heart for service comes from a heart that cares. And what does he care about? Verse 5. David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced." David is sensitive to Solomon's weaknesses. He knows the task of building the temple will be great. And he doesn't want to put all the weight of that responsibility upon his son, because he knows how heavy it will be. So he sets some of it on his own shoulders to make it easier. Now, do we have that kind of perspective? Do we see the load that lies upon other people in the church and say, I want to help you bear that burden? Whether it's helping to take care of kids, aiding with that bill, sending a meal, walking through a trial, faithful in prayer. Do we say with the prophet Isaiah, Lord, here am I, send me. But David also laid all this groundwork for another reason. Yes, because he cared about people, but also because, verse 5, the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it. David quickly and meticulously planned and organized and started the process of temple building, because he wanted it to be beautiful. He didn't desire it to just be, you know, thrown together all of a sudden and have a shoddy appearance, because it would dishonor the Lord. Which teaches us that making things beautiful honors God. For example, we should care about the design and aesthetics of the church. Even the color of the carpet and the walls. Yes, of course, we can go too far. We can have too much ornateness. Absolutely. But still, beauty should matter in the church and elsewhere. We should prepare for and give attention to things looking nice for the glory of God. But something else we see here is that David's care for the Lord led him to work for the Lord. Look at verse 5. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. His love for God led him to do what? To labor hard to the very end. Now, friends, is that us? Are we that committed? Or have we laid up our serving shoes? We checked out. Are we making excuses? Are we selfish and not serving? Or doing so just enough? Now, let us learn from David's example. In fact, let us follow our Savior, who promptly and meticulously to the very end served with no excuses for our redemption, because he cared for us and cared about the honor of his Father. Let us have the same spirit of service, that we care for others and care for the honor of God. And so we work hard. We work hard for the Lord. But next we find explanation. After making some initial preparations for temple construction, David called for his son Solomon. And verse 6, he charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And we need to ask a question here. Why Solomon? Why him? Why was the task of temple building put at his feet? Was it because he was the firstborn? No. Was it because he was the most responsible and organized? We have no idea. But that's not the reason. It's because that's what the Lord wanted. Verse 10, God said, he shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. And God's sovereign appointment here was not due to some merit rooted in Solomon. As we know from 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon's a sinner. He's married to many women. He's an adulterer. And many of these ladies are idolatrous. Solomon doesn't deserve this call to erect the holy sanctuary. So what we have here is God's grace in giving him this responsibility. And yet, the reason for Solomon building it rather than David is also connected to David's current situation and Solomon's future one that God had purposed. Listen to what David told his son. Look at verse 7. My son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. 1 Chronicles 17. David sought to construct the temple. It was his heart's desire. And that was a good thing. But verse 8, David said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Which, I know, that may sound kind of weird to you because you might think to yourself, so what? David's fought many wars. Why does that disqualify him from temple construction? Well, it's simply a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, which indicates that the centralization of worship was to occur only after the conquest had been completed. Which means that David was not far enough removed from warfare to fulfill this text. So his son Solomon, whose name is derived from the Hebrew word for peace, will build the temple. Look at verse 9. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. What do we have here? An explanation as to why David will not build the house of God and why Solomon will. There are several ways that this could relate to us this evening. But I want us to focus on one thing. What we might learn concerning working for the Lord. Because there is a pattern that applies to us that we find in this text. David's reign is characterized by what? War and struggle. Solomon's, verse 9, by peace and quiet. And David recognized his reign is not the latter, the one of rest. So what do we find him doing in this text? He's still working for the Lord, no matter how hard it may be. He keeps laboring away. And there's a lesson here for us as Christians. Because we also are in a time of struggle and war. Yes, we know outer peace with God through Jesus Christ, which gives us an inner peace. And yes, we know rest because Jesus did the work past tense so that present and future tense, we don't have to in order to be declared righteous in God's sight. Christ did it all. But in another sense, we do not have peace and quiet because temptations assault us. Foes assail us. Troubles weigh upon us. Maybe you felt it this week. The attacks of people, the enticements of the flesh, the burdens of trials. David certainly did. David had just sinned grievously. Think about it. The death of thousands of people weighed upon his conscience. And he knew he wasn't long for this world. And yet, what do we find him doing? Complaining about how he can't build the temple? Wallowing in the guilt of past sins? Lazy in his labor? No. He's faithfully working for the Lord. And that is to be us. We are to remember that the full peace and rest we long for will not ultimately be found this side of heaven. And rather than letting that lead us to grumble and complain or feel sorry for ourselves or become disinterested in service, we should keep working for the Lord. Keep laboring in prayer. Keep pouring scripture into our children. Keep loving those who are difficult. Keep encouraging people. Keep helping those around us. That's what Jesus did. And we're called to imitate him. The religious leaders were after him. The crowd often misunderstood him. His disciples, minus the women, just left him at the cross. The devil opposed him. And yet, what did Jesus do through all of it? He kept working, even to the point of death, death on the tree. Let us follow him then. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. A final peace and rest lie ahead. Let us keep our eyes on it, on what Christ has won for us, and joyfully labor with all his energy to the end. But maybe such an explanation concerning why work for the Lord doesn't quite move you to action. It could be that there are things so hard right now in your life that you are afraid, and that fear has frozen you. What do you do? Consider next exhortation. David didn't just explain to his son that he was to build the temple, but he also challenged him to do it. And such an exhortation was necessary. Look at verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with you. And why did he say this? I mean, didn't Solomon already know that? That the Lord was with him? Maybe he did, but David wanted to reassure him of God's presence. Verse 11, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God as he has spoken concerning you. It could be that Solomon was uncertain whether he would be up to the task. It was such a weighty responsibility with so many moving parts. Temple construction was a monumental undertaking for any nation in the ancient world. Even more so for this one, because the temple wasn't a place where idols were put on a shelf. It was where God would choose to meet with his people. Perhaps Solomon was afraid of failing, of messing it all up. That's why David said, "The Lord be with you," because Solomon needed God desperately. Only the Lord could give him success. That's why David told him, verse 12, look there. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. If Solomon wanted to prosper in his endeavor, if he wanted wisdom to navigate all the difficulties of building the temple and ruling Israel, if he wanted to labor for the Lord well, despite the difficulties that would come, he would need to stick close to God's word. Verse 13, then you will prosper. When? If you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. If we want to labor for the Lord well, despite the difficulties that come into our lives, what do we need to do? Stick close to God's word. And then we have these powerful words. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. They are like the ones the Lord told Joshua as he was charged with leading the people into the promised land. Solomon was likely scared to death. He's not the firstborn son of David. Maybe by this point he has been officially recognized as the heir to the throne. But still, his other brothers were alive, particularly his brother Adonijah, who had just tried to take the throne. All of them could be gunning for Solomon. And on top of this, the text tells us he's young and inexperienced. What if something bad happens? What if he doesn't know what to do? That's why David exhorted him, be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. Don't let the prospect of failure or the problems that lie ahead freeze you. And don't we need to hear the exact same message? So often we let fear rule our lives and paralyze us from working for the Lord. Yes, we may fail at ministering to others. We may get tongue-tied when trying to share the gospel with our neighbor. We may come up short in service at times. But here we are told, don't let that weaken your working for the Lord. David reminded Solomon that he had access to all the resources required for the labor in front of him. Look at verse 14. 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing, and a ton of timber and stone, not to mention all sorts of workmen and skilled craftsmen. Thus, David emphatically pressed Solomon, verse 16, arise and work, the Lord be with you. And if David were a preacher at that moment, he would have pounded on the pulpit. Did that wake you up? And the force of David's words ought to grip us as well. We have been given every resource that we need for life and godliness. And we have every assurance that God will aid us. Romans 8, verse 32, you know it. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I'll never forget one of the missionaries we pray for regularly, Andy Young's words to me a few years back. While looking at the prospect of planting a church in Oxford, England, and the knowledge that many had tried before but had failed, he said to me, I may fail, but no matter what, I just want to be faithful. The rest is in God's hands. And the truth is, there may be times when you will fail. When the opposition opposing you is so great that you are afraid to move. But heed David's words. Arise and work for the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Stand firm and just focus on faithfulness to God, no matter how hard it may be. And do you know why you can? Because the Lord is with you. You are not alone. You may feel like you are, but God knows your trouble. God helps throughout your trouble. God strengthens you in your trouble. You can have every confidence of his abiding presence, regardless of how tough things may be. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Be about the work of the Lord then. Be faithful and trust him with everything else. But that leads us lastly to consider very briefly instruction. After speaking to his son, what did David do? He directed his attention to all the leaders of Israel and he commanded them to help Solomon. Why? Well, because this wasn't a task for just one person. Working for the Lord doesn't happen that way. It's not Lone Ranger-like. Going off by oneself, doing my own thing. So David admonished these leaders. Look at verse 18. Is not the Lord your God with you? They needed reassurance of God's supporting presence. Constructing the temple was an overwhelming responsibility and task. There was no way they could do it without God's aid. And here his assistants was reassured. So that David reminded them, verse 18 again, Has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. In other words, you don't have to worry about your enemies. They've been defeated. So then verse 19, now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. In other words, get busy knowing God and serving and working for God. And we need the same reminder, don't we? Yes, there may be enemies out there. Formidable. Satan, sin, and death are great. But Christ has dealt with them. They have no power over us as Christians. And yes, our circumstances may be trying, but God is sovereign over them. He has pledged to be an ever-present help. He calls us to keep working for him in our jobs, with our spouses, kids and grandkids, in our service inside and outside the church. Keep being faithful. Don't lose heart. Don't lose focus. And when you feel yourself spent, what should you do? You go back to first pursuits. You seek the Lord, the text says. Know him and love him. Dive into his word. Consider his power and mercy. Focus on Christ's compassion and curse absorption. Because when the Lord is chief in your pursuits, that puts into perspective and empowers all others. And don't forget, you do not labor for the Lord by yourself. Yes, of course, God is with you. So are your brothers and sisters in Christ. So then serve. Serve with them, not against them. Open up to them, not be silent with them. Support them. And let them support you, which, of course, we find very difficult to do, don't we? Because we are so prideful and don't want to seem to be weak and in need. But we are to go about serving the Lord together, this text is emphasizing as it closes. That's why David speaks to these leaders. They need one another. Solomon needs them. They need him. We are not to be about trying to do things on our own, lone ranger-like. Rather, we are to humble ourselves and ask for prayer, receive aid, and go about giving it to those around us. We are to seek Christ together, talk about Christ together, work for Christ together. When we don't, we stop working for the Lord. When we do, we are energized and encouraged to keep laboring for Christ, regardless of the foes that assail us or the troubles that befall us. So may God help us to first seek him, serve him faithfully, and do it all together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that by your grace, you would call us to be your servants. We thank you, Father, that you have smiled upon us in your mercy. We pray then that you would help us to work for the Lord, to not make excuses, but rather to serve faithfully. And Lord, when fearful circumstances surround us and we feel frozen, we don't know what to do, we pray that you would help us to press forward. We pray that you would help us to set our eyes on you. We pray that you would help us to humble ourselves and ask for help from those around us. And pray that you would help us all to seek you together, to talk about you together, and to serve you together. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.